Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you, God, for all that you have done for us. God, and we, as we open up your word, I pray, God, that even as you did to Isaiah, that you would just touch my lips with your coal, Lord, and cleanse me and cleanse my lips, Lord, and let me speak everything according to your will and your desire, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would touch the hearts of your children today. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 All right, let's begin with verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17. And it says this, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, or 125 pounds. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him, and he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me.'" And we'll stop right there for a moment. What we see here is Goliath. He's just a picture of the devil to me. He's a picture of the devil and everything the devil represents. Because everything about him represents intimidation. You see, his whole persona represents intimidation. The spear between his back, you could just see this towering figure, larger than life, taunting the people of God. He's just there, and he's there to intimidate. He's there to cause fear. He's there to make trouble. He speaks loudly, and he's there, and he's telling them he wants them to be their slaves. It's a picture of the devil to me. His whole look, the whole taunting. And many times in our lives, these giants, they do the exact same thing to us. They come and they taunt us. The devil comes and he taunts us, morning by morning many times. He comes and you hear his voice whispering to you, saying, "Oh, that problem, it's never going away." He comes and he keeps bugging you, and he keeps reminding you, and he keeps telling you that things aren't going to get any better. 40 days, as you all know, this went on and on. For 40 days, he was out there taunting the people of God. It's just like the devil to do this. We see this in the natural world as well, with many, many things like gangs or rebel groups around the world. That's what they use. They use fear and they use intimidation to control the people around them, because it seems to be a natural principle that whoever you fear is who you obey. It seems to be that. Whoever you fear, you obey, and it also seems to be that whoever you love, you obey. Well, the devil doesn't have any hope for loving, so he chooses fear, and he wants us to obey just out of fear and just out of intimidation, and many times it works very well. And so he goes out there, and everything about him says, "Fear me." He's a giant, and he's the enemy, just like the devil. But in verse 9, he says this amazing thing about the man who he wants to fight him. He said, "If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. There's so much meaning in that statement and how the devil works. If you don't fight against your giants, many times they make you their servants. If you don't fight against your giants, we don't want to fight. Nobody really wants to fight. But if we don't fight against them, many times you become their servant. You might not think you are, but if you break it down and you examine things, many times those giants, if they are left untouched and unfought against, they get us. They get us to obey. Because what is a servant? A servant is one who obeys someone else, who takes the command at someone else, from someone else. And we become servants. Many times the devil, he comes with his little taunts. He comes with his little taunts. And he says, you know what? That thing that you got in your life, and he reminds you of the past, and he might even remind you of your family past. And he'll say, you're going to be just like this person in your family. You're going to be just like that person in your family. And fear and intimidation comes. And if we don't fight against it, we all of a sudden, our minds start going there and say, yeah, it's going to happen. And then you start changing your lives and you start changing the way you act. And you become a servant to the thing that the devil puts in your mind. The mind is a very powerful thing. And sometimes little habits and sometimes little vices and sometimes things get in our minds and they get there and they begin to control us. The mind could even be those stray thoughts and those things that are not submitted to God. Those could be little things that turn us into servants. Servants of the giants that are in our lives. You do the things that you don't want to do. You give up the things that you really want in your life because you're trying to ease this thing in your mind. And sometimes even little things that are out of balance, they make us end up serving them. Even things like the use of the internet, the use of social media, if they are not in control. Now, please don't hear this. Don't hear that I'm saying it's all bad. Don't hear that. I don't want to hear in 20 years somebody saying, oh, the preacher said this in 2012 and now we don't do it. That's not. Everything in moderation is okay. If it's out of balance, then you could become a servant to it. If it's out of balance, then it can make you serve it. Up late at night, up early in the morning, thinking about it all the time, you become a servant of the very thing, the very giant. But the first thing he says is also very interesting. He says, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. Then we will be your servants. He says, if you could overcome me, if you are able to overcome me, then not only will I be a servant of you, but everybody else like me will be a servant. All of the Philistines will become your servants, not just him. If you're able to, well, he'll be dead by then. But other things just like it will be your servants. I love it that he says, we will be your servants. Think about it. It's a biblical principle. If you overcome in an area, then God grants you the authority over that type of thing to be able to comfort others, to be able to pray for others with authority, and see them set free as well. He wasn't just fighting for himself, whoever this man was. David wasn't fighting for himself. That's who the man was. He wasn't fighting for himself. He was fighting to set the whole nation free. And many of you, as I think about it, have lived long lives and have been delivered through so many things. That means that God has given you authority to pray for others and to comfort others and to encourage others in those places where you have overcome. Now you can help others to overcome as well. Because not only did Goliath fall, but he said, "We will all be your servants." Not just one. The whole group that are just like him. The whole group that is just like him. This is a principle even from Jesus. You remember it is said of him that through the things he went through, it says, by his stripes we are healed. We are healed by his stripes. So he overcame the difficulties in the body, and we are healed by his stripes. He overcame, so now he shares his overcoming power with us in the same area. It is a biblical principle that as we overcome, what we overcome, they become our servants. We no longer have to serve them. We use them. We use them for our purposes. Not they use us for their purposes. We have so many things that happen, that come in our lives, so many fears. Well, I can't go there because of this, and I can't do this because of that, and I won't touch that because of so many things that the devil comes in, little giants or big giants, whatever they are, with their fear and their intimidation. But all it takes is one man. In verse 10, it says, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." You see, because when fear comes in, when intimidation comes in, it brings inaction. It makes you, it kind of paralyzes you many times. It makes you go into this place where you don't want to do anything, and you're just afraid to do anything and go out for fear of what might happen. And so the whole army is standing, picture this, the whole army, and for a month and a half almost, 40 days, they're being taunted morning and evening, the same thing. It's not going away, and they're all paralyzed with fear. Inaction. The exact thing that God does not need is inaction. He needs somebody to stand up and fight against that giant. But because of the intimidation of the enemy, everybody is dismayed. Everybody is greatly afraid. And there looks like there's reason to be afraid. But fear causes inaction. We're going to go on. We're going to skip a few verses. Go down to verse 20. Because we know now what happens. David, he's in a field and he's a shepherd and he's keeping the sheep. And his father says, "Hey, go bring your brothers who are in the army. Go bring them something to eat." And so he goes and he does that. And this is verse 20. "And so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle." And so we see here, this is what happens to us many times. We get a burst of energy. And we say, "Okay, we're going to go fight that enemy." And then there's all the shouting, and maybe it's not the physical shouting, but you're all pumped up and you're all positive in your thinking and everything, and you go out and there's all the hoopla and everything that goes along with war. "Woo, woo, woo, we're going to get the giant. Oh yeah, no problem." And then the giant comes out And because it's not based on something of God, it's based on our own strength and it's based on everything in us, all of a sudden it goes away. And all the shouting turns into, oh my, there's the giant again. And look at how big he looks today. And the same thing happens to us. Lots of shouting, but not a lot of action. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. So David heard them. And in verse 11, it says, and Saul and the army heard him too. Saul and the army heard the exact same thing that David heard. Saul, the king, and the army heard the exact same thing that David heard. But you see, there were two different types of people on that battlefield for the Israelites that day. There was those that were afraid, and there were those, and there was one that was willing to fight. There were two different types of people, and they seemed to have heard two totally different things. The one heard, oh my, we're going to be in trouble. And the other one heard, oh my, someone is defying the armies of the living God. One of them heard, we have trouble, and the other one heard, God is able. One whole set was turned into fear and turned into a shaking little pile of men. And the other one, he said, what's the problem? And he wanted to know even what's more about what was going on in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him and the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. And we see what the issue is right here in verse 25. The men of Israel, where their focus was, they say, have you seen the man? Have you seen the giant? Have you seen the thing that's tormenting us? Have you seen the thing that's taunting us? Look at him. Look at how big he is. Look at all the armor. Look at the javelin. That coat, it probably weighs at least 4,000 shekels. And so they look at the man and they concentrate on the man instead of concentrating on God. And then when David sees him, in verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He doesn't say, look at the man. He said, look what he's doing. Look what he's defying. Look who he's defying. He's defying the armies of the living God. Because he realized who he was. He realized that he was part of the armies of the living God. Everybody else was part of the army of the living God, but they didn't realize it. They took the back seat and they said, they looked at the man, and David looked to God. When the fight had to happen, David looked where he was supposed to. David looked to the only source that would actually bring victory. If we look to the problem and we look to how big it is and how intimidating it is and how fearful it is and what could happen, of course we will want to do nothing. But when we look to God, we see that their victory is possible. We sang the song this morning, "Nothing is impossible." We sang the song, "The battle is the Lord's." Two things that go hand in hand. And David was there to defend God's honor. Not worried about his own life, but he was there to defend God's honor. Not necessarily even his own, but God's honor. And the people answered. Actually, before we move on, I just love the way David calls him this uncircumcised Philistine. This to me is like the early version, the biblical version of smack talk. Right? This is David trash talking the enemy. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? We're in the middle of March Madness, for those of you who like college basketball, and there's always teams that are trash talking. There's always teams that put others down, and they just do that, and we think it's something new. David invented trash talk. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's going to come against us? And I ask you today, who is your uncircumcised Philistine? Who is your uncircumcised Philistine that's going to defy the armies of the living God? Who is your uncircumcised Philistine that he's going to defy what God wants to do in your life? Is he getting the upper hand at this moment? Well, it's time to turn that around. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Where everybody else deals with him with fear, David deals with him with disdain. He has no compassion, no fear, it seems. He just hates the enemy with the perfect hatred, as he talks about in his Psalms. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's going to go against the armies of the living God? In verse 27, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab answered, his anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And there always seems to be somebody who, when you decide to go after your Goliath, you go hard after God, there always seems to be somebody around who's willing to talk you out of it. There always seems to be somebody around who has a better idea. "Well, you don't really want to do that. And you don't really want to go here. And I know what's in your mind." And it's almost as if Eliab's heart is coming out and he's accusing David of it. The insolence of his heart, the pride that he accuses him of. It's almost as if you could see it in Eliab's heart, saying, "Oh my, if my little brother comes in and acts and I don't, the shame that will be on me. The pride that will well up in him or be crushed in him." You can almost see that kind of thing. You can almost sense it in Eliab's words, trying to talk him out of the fight. trying to say, it's a lot safer for you if you just go back to the sheep. You're not that important anyway. All you are is a little sheep herder. What do you got, 10, 15 sheep, David? Who do you think you are that you could go against the giant? And that's what comes in our life. The devil might even tell you that. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You think you could go up against me? You've seen how many people have gone up against me and fallen. There's always somebody around that's willing to talk you out of your zeal for the Lord. It's almost like David could respond like those, like we did when we were on the playground, you know. Well, it takes one to know one. Something along, I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me, sticks on you. The insolence of your heart, the pride of your heart. And then David, he says this. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And this should be what runs through our minds as well. Is there not a cause? Is there not something worth fighting for? Is there not something that we need to defend? Is there not something that needs to go down from the enemy? Is there not something that he's put in your life that needs to die? Is there not a cause? There's something that's wrong here, and somebody needs to fight against it. We can't just back off and be afraid. He's not going away. Somebody needs to rise up and fight. Is there not a cause? But this word cause, it actually has more than one meaning if you look at it in Hebrew. There's also places in the scripture where this word is used as a word of the Lord. In Genesis 15:1, I'll read it for you. Give me a second. Genesis 15:1, it's the same thing. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. The word of the Lord is the same word, the exact same word that is used here. Is there not a cause? Is there not a word of the Lord for this situation? Is there not something that the Lord is saying about this situation? I know what you all are saying about the situation. You're looking at the man. You're looking at his armor. You're looking at his javelin. You're looking at his armor bearer. You're looking at the brass that's on his legs and his arms. You're looking at all that stuff. But what does the Lord say about this matter? Is there not a word of the Lord for this matter? Because that's what it takes. It takes one person willing to fight with the word of the Lord that could bring down the giant. We're not going to get through this whole story. It's obvious at this point. We're only about halfway through the story, because there's so much here. Is there not a cause? That is the question that is before each of you that has a giant in your life. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be like the armies of Saul? Or are you going to be like David? Are you going to be wrapped up with fear? Or are you going to be, saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare that he comes against the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? Is there not a word from the Lord? Because that's all it takes. Is one person saying, I'm going to go after this giant. He's not going to have my life any longer. I am not going to serve him any longer. He is going to go down. And with that, you can bring others with you. You can bring others along with your victory against your giant. Because that is what the Bible does. That is the biblical principle that the Bible has set before us. And many of you have the authority already through the victories that you've already won that might not even be used in cases where it's so necessary. We're a body. We're a body because we need each other. And we come together, and the things that you have gone through, maybe I'm going through now. And I need your help through the things so that I could get through the things that I'm going through that you have already won the battle for. Isn't it a beautiful thing? The body of Christ coming together in that way to encourage, to strengthen, to build up, to take down giants. What if there were more than one? What if there were more than one person like David? The enemy taunted. But really, if you think about it, the whole army was fighting on Goliath's terms. It was a war. It was a war. It wasn't like they had the Geneva Convention and all of the rules of war back then. They just got together and they wanted to kill each other. That's it. But the Goliath, he set the rules and everybody followed his rules. We don't have to follow the rules of the intimidation of the enemy. We could set the rules. We could go after him on our own terms. What if the whole army said, we don't care about Goliath's challenge. We're all going to charge him all at once. But they didn't. They stood back in fear. They stood back paralyzed. Let's not be that type of person who stands back and is paralyzed by the enemy. Let us determine in our minds that we are going to take down the enemy for the glory of the Lord, because we know who we are. We are part of the army of the living God. Amen. We are part of God's army. There is no taunting that's necessary here that needs to be taken. When he comes and whispers morning and night, you tell him, I'm part of the army of the living God. If you have a giant in your life, I'd like you to bow your head with me. I'm going to pray for you and all of us that the Lord would give us that courage to be like David, no longer to be in fear, but want to fight against what the devil is doing in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me while we pray? And if it's you, just agree. Father, we come to you, Lord, and I believe there are giants throughout. They are all different, but they're all giants nonetheless. They all come and they all look strong and they look intimidating, God, but we thank you that we are part of the army of the living God. And I ask you, Father, that you would give us the victory. Lord, that we would no longer be intimidated by the enemy, but we would run to the battle, Lord. And Lord, we would have confidence like David, for who is these uncircumcised Philistines in the lives of the army of the living God. Yes. I ask you, Lord, to bring them down. Yes. Bring them down in the lives of your people, and let us be able to set others free once we are free ourselves. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the name of the Lord be praised.